I find it difficult at times to properly express what I am thinking, what is in my mind and heart, especially when it is related to acts of generosity and kindness and encouragement that others have bestowed upon the Colises. Your cards, your notes, your emails, your gifts, most of all your prayers, have been such a blessing to us during these past months when we've been going through some turbulent trials. And so how does I sum it up in expressing for us our appreciation? Well, to do it very simply, I'm just going to say thank you. And with that comes from a sincere and thankful heart. It has sometimes been called Paul's last will and testament. I'm reading from 2 Timothy in chapter 4. I will read the first 8 verses. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. It's a great old hymn of the church, written by A.H. Ackley some 80 plus years ago. There'll be light in the sky from the palace on high when I come to the end of the road. Sweet relief from all care will be waiting me there when I come to the end of the road. When the long day is ended and the journey is o'er, I shall rest in that blessed abode, for the Savior I love will be waiting for me when I come to the end of the road. There's something special about coming home. When that Southwest jet or U.S. Air jet or Delta jet circles over Baltimore, for us over Allentown, see the familiar streets and the familiar buildings, and then down the driveway and into your own home, it's always a delight, no matter where you travel, to come back home. This scripture, which I just read to you, though it is familiar, is most exhilarating, for surely the Apostle Paul realized, and this is my subject, he was on his way home. The journey began some years before on the Damascus Road when he was accosted and stopped and challenged. And then he was also commissioned by the risen Christ. And in Acts 9, part of that commission is shown where the Lord said concerning Paul, once then Saul of Tarsus, now Paul the Apostle, as a chosen vessel under the Lord, to bear God's name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. He never got tired of telling how Christ had saved him. My friend, can you put your finger on a time when you personally came as a sinner and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior and Lord? You turned from your sin. You turned to the Savior. Oh, I'm not saying it was at 7:17 on October the 7th. I'm not indicating that. But surely there ought to be a recognition of a time, a definite time, if you have done that. Remember the blind man in the Gospel of John asked him a number of things, and he said, you know, I don't know about that. But this one thing I know, once I was blind, now I can see. One thing we ought to know for sure today is that we have passed from death unto life, been born again into the family of God by personal faith in Christ. For the church can't save you, and the ministers can't save you. Christ alone can do that. Will you sing a little chorus? Do you know that you've been born again? If you don't, then today's a day to receive the Savior. You'll never regret that decision. Three words that begin with the letter R. I think first of a road, and I come to verse 6. For he said, for I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. The leader was going to be removed, and Timothy was going to step to the forefront as the next leader. Paul was conscious of the fact that his time on planet Earth was very limited. See, leaders change, and then God brings others to fill the gap, to be the watchman on the wall. To Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now arise, and you take the leadership. Or Elijah, now the work, the blessing, the power of the Spirit was upon Elisha. Or to bring it closer home, 22 years ago, a host of us, lots of us, hundreds of us, walked down that side right along that wall and came down by here to greet the McKnight family, for Don McKnight had just a couple days before swept into the presence of his Lord. And he was the pastor, founder, I believe, pastor of this church. But we didn't know then what we know now, how God in his wisdom had another leader. Your pastor there. So leaders pass from the scene, and God raises up new leaders. And Paul viewed the end of the road like this. First, he said, it's an offering. Really, it's I am being offered. Philippians, he said, if I be offered, I'm being offered. It reminds us of the drink offering in Old Testament times that was poured out before the Lord. Jacob in chapter 35 got his house in order and did some other things, and then the drink offering, he didn't drink that. He poured that out in honor to magnify the Lord. David was overheard by some of his men. Oh, if I just had a drink of water from the well, where the water always tastes so much better. And three of the men slashed and fought their way through the enemy's lines to get a container of that water from that well, and carried it back and gave it to David. But David, when he realized what they had done, said he could not drink it. He poured it out as a drink offering unto the Lord. Now Paul is saying, I am being offered. for he knew it was the end of the road. His departure was at hand. Interesting word, for it carries the thought of being set free. It was used to describe a prisoner who was set free from being in jail. I don't think we can begin to contemplate what it was like to be in prison or jail back in that time. There would be no electric lights. There would be no air conditioning. There would be no fans. There would be no sanitary facilities. There would only be flies and filth and shouts and screaming and rattling of chains. What an awful condition to be in. But Peter, as in Acts 12, was in jail. When God delivered him and brought him out of there, he was set free. He was set free from where he had been bound. Many of us have watched a loved one as they've gone downhill physically. Soon there's just sort of just skin and bones. Until one day, God decides to take them unto himself. And no more for the needles, and no more for the respirator, and no more for the medications, and no more for that. They are set free. I like what an elderly black lady said to a friend. She was lying on her deathbed, and she said to her friend this, "I'm soon going to trade in this old wore-out wagon for a golden chariot." That's our future. The word departure carried with it the setting free like a prisoner. It carried with it, it was used like a team of horses that had pulled a plow. And then they are brought back to the barn and watered and given their oats and the harness taken off, set free. Like a ship that had been at anchor in port and it lifts up its anchor and sets sail for home. All of this involved in this very thought, set free. The time of my departure is at hand. But do we understand that the best thing that ever could happen to Paul was that the Lord would catch him and take him under himself and take him home? The best thing that could ever happen to those of us who know Christ is to be with Christ, Paul said, which is far better. I don't know how far that is. I don't know how great that is. I don't know how magnificent that is. But this I do know, the best is yet to come. He was on the road. The time of my departure is at hand. Verse 7 reminds me of a race. He said, "I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith." I think there's a word here, contending, in the word fought a good fight. There are some causes that aren't worth scrapping over. They really aren't worth a hill of beans. But sometimes folk in professing Christian circles make a mountain out of a molehill. Church splits over such things as a remark over a blueberry pie, whether they purchase a Ford or a Chevrolet, where a door is to be put, the color of the carpet in the sanctuary, and the list goes on. Yes, there are some foolish things that we don't go to the wall for. We don't make them a 10 when they're only a 1. But there are those things where we do go to the wall and we do make it a 10. And that's why, as you've been studying in your adult class, we earnestly contend for the faith. Some are so weak-kneed and chicken liver that even when salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone is under attack, they keep their mouths shut. They ignore the attacks upon it. We must, as 1 Timothy reminds us, war a good warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So we are to earnestly contend for the faith. And I read to you verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. So as I think of this race, there is the contending. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. There's competing too. For he added, I have finished my course. Something of the Olympic generation back there then, and what was involved as you read 1 Corinthians in chapter 9 concerning working and striving for the prize. There have been times through the years, for some years, when I would tie on running shoes and I ran in races. 5Ks, some 10Ks, but 5Ks. Such races remind us there are some things that it's important to do. One is keep the weight down. Keep the weight down. I recall seeing a poster years ago of motor scooters. Not a motorcycle. Motor scooters. Little motor scooters. Not very big motor scooters. And they had two of them there and sitting on the motor scooters, not motorcycles, motor scooters, were two big boys. They had a corner on the meat market. They were about 5x5, you know. And I guess they were showing that no matter these were little motor scooters, they were well made. They'd have to be to carry those guys. But those are the kind of guys I like to run against, you know. It's easy to beat them. So to lay aside every weight is what we need to do if we're going to run and have our eyes set right. One of our men, our church in Meadville, was trying to get his wife to jog, and he said to her, I'll run backwards and you run front facing the street. And they did, and he ran right in a telephone pole. No, we're to keep our eyes right, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And then we're to keep on keeping on. Not that we used to do it. Not that we used to do it. But that we are doing it now. We run, 1 Corinthians 9:24, that we may obtain. Contending. Competing. I thought of the word completing. I have kept the faith. There was a congressman in New York City by the name of Adam Clayton Powell. He was not only a congressman, he was pastor of the Abyssinia Baptist Church in New York City. Adam Clayton Powell was a very wicked man. By his own life, by the record, by the charges, by the accusations, and on it went. But his favorite saying was this, keep the faith, baby. Keep the faith, baby. He didn't even know what it was, but Paul did. And we are challenged by Jude to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered under the saints. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. There is a road and there's a race, but there's a reward I see in verse 8. Henceforth, Paul said, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all of them also of his appearing. There would be the display of the prizes. Henceforth, there's laid up for me at the Greek contest. The awards, the prizes were on display to be then given to the successful entrants. I've known and read about a few believers, only a few, that make a statement like this. When I get to heaven, I don't want any rewards. Well, I've never agreed with that, because I know that we take whatever rewards there are and we place them at Jesus' feet, for he gets the glory, he gets the praise. But Paul recognized there was a reward. Henceforth, he said, there is laid up for me the prize on display. It was a dazzling prize because it was described as a crown of righteousness. People are only made righteous by faith in Christ. Romans 3:22, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe. The only ones are individuals who have trusted Christ and lived lives for God's glory. But who gives the prizes? The donor, the Lord, the righteous judge. God has allowed me to pastor 6 churches. 4 of those had academies, as you do. We had sports. We had soccer and basketball. We didn't have football and didn't have baseball, but we did have soccer and basketball. Our academy would, at the end of the school year, would have a sports banquet. At that sports banquet, we would be honoring those who had earned prizes, awards, trophies, medals, and we would also honor the seniors, and the seniors would come walking in with their parents, so on. We tried at times to get somebody to speak who was himself an athlete. You sure don't want to go to the National Football League. In the last year, 25 of them have been arrested. So, you know, we didn't want any of the National Football League players to come in there. They have very delicate, very careful, but to get someone who had a good testimony, but who maybe played basketball in college or something like that. But the evening was a special night, good food and fellowship, and then came a time for giving out the awards. And we would call them up, and the coach would then give them the medal or the trophy, whatever it was, and then shook the hand. They would shake the hand of the administrator, the principal, and my hand, and if we had a guest speaker for that. We honored the guys and gals for competing and completing the year with a good testimony too. The wonderful wounded hands of our living Lord will present these rewards at that day. And Paul adds, not to me only, But unto all them also that love his appearing. Does it make a difference whether or not we love his appearing? It surely does. It will affect our walk. It will have a bearing on our work. It will influence our witness. It will certainly push us in regard to our warfare. The thought of meeting him and receiving from him the reward, the crown of righteousness, or any of the other rewards given because of his grace and for his glory. During those years in the pastor, and even a few times since, I performed a number of weddings. I am quite certain that your pastor knows how to do it better than I did, but I'm going to tell you how I would perform weddings. Back in a side room, I would be with the groom and his attendants. And I would be the first one that would come out. And when I came out, then they would come out and line up there, one right after another, whether they be best man and so on. I would come up on the platform because I'm officiating. Then it's time for the young ladies to come. And they would come down dressed lovely, carrying flowers, and would meet the person there, and up they would come, and up they would come, right up there till they found their place. Then a flower girl and a little fellow brought the rings. But it came time then the last one to come would be the bride. Maybe on the arm of her dad, or times her uncle, or even her brother, sometimes without on the arm, but she was coming. I have seen that transpire numerous times. I have watched brides coming down the aisle numerous times. I say all that to say that I have never seen a bride come down the aisle and do this. Wow, this is a lovely wedding gown I am wearing here. The lace is so nice. And she's examining her gown as she's coming down the aisle. I've never seen that. I don't think your pastor has. See, her eyes are on the bridegroom. There's a hymn, I don't know if it's in your hymn book or not, it's an old hymn of the church, "The Sands of Time Are Sinking." But I like that last verse. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of Grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his piercing hand. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. I have read of couples who carried on their romance by the U.S. Post Office. Now today we have internet. But they weren't able to be together, so they sent letters back and forth, sharing their thoughts and hearts and dreams and goals and other things. But how nice it was then when finally they didn't have to do it that way, because the bride had come down the aisle, or anyhow. So, but they were together, and so it is for us. I find servant of Christ in Greenville, and home to be with the Lord Friday afternoon. And I've known him for years and buried his wife, first wife, and then he remarried years later. And I said to the family, you know, he loved the Lord Jesus for many years. He taught 45 years in a Bible college. Fine servant of the Lord. But he loved the Savior all his, those years since he trusted Christ, saved off the farm up near Meadville, Pennsylvania. But now he has seen the Savior. He has been taken into the presence of the Lord. And I like that verse in Revelation chapter 1. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, we shall look on his face. The bride eyes not her garments, but her dear bridegroom's face. It's not the prize. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul finished his course, Acts 20, with joy. And may that be true of you, and may that be true of me. I'm almost done, but could I remind you, please, if I may, that actually we're on our way home today. David said to Jonathan, there's just a step between me and death. Be a sudden step. It's a solitary step. It's a solemn step. A step between me and death. The fact is, we're 24 hours closer to the hour of our death than we were yesterday at this time. I saw a sign. I wrote it down years ago. Four lines. Life is short. And it is. Death is sure. It's appointed unto man once to die. After that, the judgment. Sin is the cause. Yes. But Christ is the cure. Christ is the cure. Ladies and gentlemen, young people, we are on our way home. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have prepared a place for us. And that's our eternal home. We live in a temporary place. Life is so transitory. But we're moving toward our eternal home. I would pray for anyone who did not know and does not know for sure they have trusted Christ, that they would receive him without delay. And then for us who do know him, that we might be challenged as we think of the Apostle Paul as he ended his days on earth, that he fought a good fight and finished the course and kept the faith. All of this must be for your glory. May it ever be true. In Jesus' name, amen. Dr. McKnight.